Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Monday on this third day of July, 4th of July Eve, as you may refer to it. And it is my honor and privilege to have on the program today a woman who I've never interviewed before. And for those of you who are expecting to hear Adam's Road today, the four members of the musical ministry Adam's Road, of four young men and women, or young men and a woman, I believe it is, who are former Mormons who came to the true gospel of Jesus Christ and to discover who Jesus Christ of the scriptures truly is, and were saved by his blood and transformed and converted to biblical Christianity. Well, that musical group, Adam's Road, due to unforeseen complications regarding phone access, had to postpone their interview today. God willing, there's a possibility we'll have Adam's Road, all four members of the group, on the program tomorrow. But there have been some complications, as I just mentioned. They were originally supposed to be in studio with me, and then they got a gig up in Vermont, which made that impossible. So they were on their way to Vermont, and then these unforeseen occurrences developed. So pray for the Northeast tour of this wonderful musical group, Adam's Road, made entirely up of former Mormons. Well, at least three of the four members were former Mormons. All of the four members are now Christians, biblical evangelical Christians. So, but I'm so delighted that that God enabled me to providentially, at the very last minute, arrange an interview with my first guest, Martha Peace. And Martha is an author, a gifted teacher, an exhorter, a biblical counselor trained under NANC, NANC, which was made famous by Jay Adams, their founder, a workshop leader on various biblical counseling issues for women at the National Conference for NANC, instructor for 6 years at Carver Bible Institute and College in Atlanta, where she taught women's classes, including The Excellent Wife, Raising Kids Without Raising Cain. I love that title. Introduction to Biblical Counseling, Advanced Biblical Counseling, Personal Purity, and the Book of Esther. And she's a speaker at this year's G3 conference, January 18th through the 20th in Atlanta, Georgia, and we'll be talking more about that as well. But today we are discussing probably her most well-known and beloved book, The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for the very first time, Martha Peace.
Yes, I'm glad to be here.
Yes, I am so glad that you are here as well. And thank you so much for agreeing to do this interview with very little notice. And I really praise God for you for doing that. Well, first of all, what I usually do, Martha, is that I usually give a first-time guest the opportunity to share with our listeners briefly, in summary form, a testimony involving what religion, if any, you were raised in and how the Lord in his sovereignty providentially drew you to himself and what circumstances were involved in God's providence that drew you to his saving embrace?
Well, Chris, what happened was I grew up in the South. You can probably tell. And I was in church, Sunday school and church with my parents, in a church that was very legalistic. It believed that you had to be baptized to be saved, and if you did not take communion every Sunday, you would lose your salvation. So
wow.
When I was eight years old, I walked down the aisle and the pastor led me in a profession of faith. They baptized me and told me I was a Christian. Well, I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to go to heaven in case I died. But I knew that my mother would tell me, "You're not patient. You're just not very patient." And then my Sunday school teacher talked about love is patient, and we are to show love to God and to others. So it always made me feel guilty as a little girl, and so I was determined I was going to be patient. After I was a Christian now, I was going to be patient. Well, it didn't last very long, and I realized I can't do this. And then I just decided, well, I'm not even going to try. So I was obviously not a Christian. And through the years, we quit going to church when I was a teenager because there was an issue with the pastor. And then the next time I went to church was after I was married. I had been married a few years. We had two children. And we went to a very liberal church that really was more of a social gospel than the real gospel. And then we moved in 1978 to a town called Peachtree City, Georgia. And my husband was working nearby here. He was an air traffic controller. And eventually I started teaching nursing at a little college near here, and my office mate, her name is Katrina, she was a very strong Christian, and she started witnessing to me, and she talked to me about the Lord every day, and sometimes it would get on my nerves, and I was so mean to her. One time I told her to be quiet and stop talking because I didn't say it that nicely. And she was very sensitive, and she started crying, and I was glad. So she went home, and she got all prayed up, and she came back the next day talking about the Lord. So it was like being chained to the Apostle Paul. And I could not get away from her, and she was driving me nuts. Well, I was married with two children, but I was a party girl, and I was drinking every day. I was an alcoholic. I didn't drink at work, but that's the only time I didn't drink. And I was committing adultery. So my life secretly was a train wreck. And it was about to happen. And then the Lord sent, providentially, a couple, Jackie and Ed Sherwood, friends of ours, old friends of ours, back to Atlanta. And they contacted us. And we had heard that they had become religious. And my comment was, well, that's too bad, because they won't be any fun anymore. And but they started coming to visit us. And to make a long story short, Ed was teaching an adult Sunday school class. And every time they would come visit, he would say, "Oh, let me tell you about this week's Sunday school class. It's so interesting." And he would just give it. Now, he memorized it. He didn't have his Bible. He didn't have any notes. But he just gave it. Well, that was very annoying to us, but for some reason, and it was just God drawing us, we just couldn't stop them from coming. So they came every Friday night, and this went on for weeks. Well, everything kind of culminated in this house that we were having built, and the builder had stolen money, and that was a disaster, and that was a big mess. My whole secret life was a big mess, and we finally moved in that house in June. Well, that was not good for me because I was not having to go to work every day. I had the summer off, and I could drink every day, all day. And I started having panic attacks. I'd never been an anxious person, but I was having panic attacks all the time. I was crying all the time. I was drinking all the time. And my husband wanted me to go to a psychiatrist, and I wouldn't go. And finally, I had decided that I was going to commit suicide. And
wow.
I planned out how I was going to do it. But the only reason I didn't do it is because my friend at work that witnessed to me had convinced me that I was a sinner and I was going to hell. Now, I didn't believe there was a hell, but she did. And I thought, if I kill myself, what if there is a hell? And that's where I end up. So that's why I didn't kill myself. The next day, I got up, and I was sober then, and I thought about what had almost happened, and I was terrified. And I said, I have to face reality. I'm an alcoholic. That's my problem. And that was true, but I needed the Lord. That was really my problem. But I decided to quit drinking, and I did, cold turkey. And I thought I was going to go into withdrawal, but God in his mercy just spared me from that. Well, then, out of desperation, I started reading the Bible. And one night, reading the Gospel of John, I got up to chapter 14, and I had read John several times because our friends, Ed, had said, read the Gospel of John, just keep reading it. So I did. And I would read it over and over again. And one night, my husband was at work. He was working evening shift. The kids were asleep. My heart was pounding. My hands were shaking because I was having a panic attack. So I started reading the Gospel of John. I got up to chapter 14. And that's when Jesus said to the disciples, because they panicked because he said he was going to be killed. They didn't understand. And that's when he comforted them and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, when I read that, I stopped and I thought about that and I thought, well, he's claiming to be the only way to God. And that night, I realized, I think that's true. And then I kept reading. And then he said to them, Philip said, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. We want to see God. We'll be satisfied. And then Jesus said, if I've been so long with you, Philip, and you have not come to know me, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, I stopped, and I thought about that. And all of a sudden, I gasped. And I went, oh, he's claiming to be God. I just was astounded. And then I thought about it, and I thought, well, I think that's true. And then I kept reading, and I got down to where he said, Jesus said, you can ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. And I stopped reading, and I said, well, that's not true, because I had started praying, and I had asked him to take my anxiety away, to give us our money back the builder had stolen, and to put our marriage back together. Now, we were still technically together, but just barely. And God had not done any of those things. But I read the verse again, and I read the whole thing the second time. And Jesus said, you can ask me anything in my name, and I will do it if it's for the glory of the Father. And then he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it was just during that moment where I didn't understand what was happening, but all of a sudden, I was just overwhelmed with grief over my sin.
Praise God.
And it was so hard that I just thought, I'm going to die. And the biggest grief was that I had never given God glory, not one time in my whole life. And so I started praying, and I started confessing sin. And I would name something, and I would ask God to forgive me. And it was a long, vile, dirty, ugly list. And when I couldn't think of anything else to confess, then I said to God, now I understand that you're real and that you have the power to take my anxiety away. But whether you do or whether you don't, and I hesitated because I knew if he didn't, very soon I would be in a psychiatric hospital. But I just kept praying, whether you take it away or whether you don't, you decide how my life can glorify you the most. And then I pointed to the verse where he says, you can ask in my name. And it's like I was saying, okay, now do you see what you wrote here? And I said, in Jesus' name I'm praying. Amen. Well, it was late. I was tired. So I turned out the light, put the Bible down, turned out the light, went to sleep. I didn't understand enough at that moment to know I had been born again. But the next day when I woke up, the fear was gone. I knew the Lord was with me. And I remember thinking, I have finally found what I have so desperately been looking for. My life will never be the same. Now, I realize now, after reading the rest of the Bible, I didn't find God. He drew me, and he was drawing me for weeks, and then that night it just he illumined the truth to me. But I was scared to tell anybody because they already thought I was crazy. And I mean, really, I was crazy as a loon. And so I didn't tell anybody what happened. But I went to my husband and I said, how about let's start going to church? We'll go to Jackie Ned's church where he's teaching Sunday school, and we'll just go to his Sunday school class. It'll save him the effort of telling us all of that. So we started going, and finally, after about 2 weeks, I started reading the rest of the Bible, and oh my goodness, I'd never read it. And when I got to the New Testament, every other verse was like, oh no, I'm doing that wrong, or I'm thinking wrongly about that. And I would stop and I would pray and ask God to help me understand. And it was an amazing journey in God's grace. Sanford, my husband, got saved a few months later. We ended up after going to the first church we went to for about a year and a half, realizing that we weren't really being fed, we went to a different church, a Bible church, where the pastor taught. And he's the one that let me start teaching a ladies Bible study, and he helped me, and I did different Bible book studies. And then after about 5 years of that, I met Lou Priolo, who is a biblical counselor, and he ended up training me, and I got certified by the NANC organization, which, by the way, we have changed our name. Our new name, it's the same group, but it's the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, and it's just grown huge since when I joined in 1989, when I joined. But the website, if anybody's interested in that, is biblicalcounseling.com. If you're looking for a counselor, you can find one in your area, if there is one in your area. And there's all kinds of articles and different things on there that are very helpful for people. So that is kind of, the rest is kind of history, really. But that's how the Lord saved me.
Wow, that is some fascinating story. In fact, I think it should become a Christian movie eventually. That was pretty fascinating. Can you please tell our listeners, because there is some controversy, as you know, involving the world of counseling within Christendom. There are all different kinds of approaches to counseling. There's disagreement on the different approaches amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, and to the point where it's actually considered by many to be very serious disagreements. If you could tell our listeners what makes nuthetic counseling unique and what sets it apart amongst other forms of Christian counseling, some that call themselves Christian counselors, some are more specific, calling themselves biblical counselors, and some even more specific, that calling themselves nuthetic counselors. If you could, let our listeners know about that.
Well, nuthetic is the word that Jay called biblical counseling, Jay Adams. And the group that he started to train people and certify people was the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. And the reason that he called it nuthetic instead of just biblical, because that's what it is, using the Bible, was because Larry Crabb, who's a psychologist, a Christian psychologist, he was very popular then, probably still is, but he claimed to have a biblical model. Well, his is not. It's got a smidgen of Bible and scripture, but it's got secular theories mixed in with it. So that's why they call them an integrationist. They integrate the two of them. Jay called it nuthetic because the Greek word nutheteo means to exhort or to admonish or to counsel. So, but that's such a strange word, and you always have to explain it. I mean, somebody asked Jay after he said in a speech he was a nuthetic counselor, somebody came up and said, "Did you say you were a pathetic counselor?" So, anyway, but we are not weird, we're not strange, but we do not use any of the psychology theories, which there's over 300 of them out there, so you got to pick one. But what we do is we just use the Bible in a very practical way. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, it says, God's divine power that has granted to us, now the us is believers, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, and the him refers to Jesus, who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So when I took the biblical counseling training, I learned how to give people hope, no matter what the problem was. I learned how to ask questions and gather data so that I wouldn't be foolish in my answers and counsel to them. I learned how to not be a legalist and impose my own personal standards on somebody just because it was my personal standard. I learned about church discipline. I learned about the role of the wife and the different scriptures that would help her to learn to respect her husband and love her husband and to be biblically submissive to her husband. And I learned how to take someone who's depressed and sad and or grieving to the scriptures and give them examples in the Bible of people who were depressed and then they turned to God, and then how to just very practically help them. How, when somebody's bitter, the emotion that you feel when you're bitter is hurt, and then how, that's a sin, but some of the things that people do to the person who's bitter are just horrific. I mean, it grieves us. I've cried with people when I hear some of these stories. But the integrationist really leans very heavily on the psychology theories, and it just depends on which is their pet theory. For example, Dr. Dobson, is his thing is self-esteem and building up your self-esteem. Now, that was very popular several years ago in the secular realm, but that's kind of passe now. These theories come and go, and what they're trying to do is help people to have a healthy personality, and they're really sincerely trying to help people, and that is a good thing. But when you leave God out of it, or you mix secular theories and try to mix it with scripture, it, in my book, Attitudes of a Transformed Heart, I have a chapter on psychologized man, and I talk about what's wrong with the integrationist view, and I made up a case study, and I just kind of track you through that person and how the counsel they're getting and what's wrong with it. And I use the illustration of, we have a granddaughter who's a pastry chef. Well, you should eat some of the stuff she makes. It's unbelievable. It's all pure, clean, from scratch. Everything is just wonderful. And it would be, that's how the scripture is. You can't get any deeper inside a person than the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's what the Bible does. And so, but if you took a handful of dirt and threw it in one of my granddaughter's cakes, you could mix it all up and make it look pretty, but you couldn't eat it. Well, it's the same thing with secular or integrated so-called Christian counseling. I think these people are well-meaning, but I do think that if you really want to help somebody, it's the power of God and the scriptures that are alive and powerful. That's how you help them.
We have to go to our first break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Martha Peace, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S. ARNZEN@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And you may remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter that you are asking about, especially if it involves your own marriage or something like that. We understand your request to remain anonymous. But if it's not a personal and private and an intimate matter, please give us at least your first name and your location of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these brief messages with Martha Peace and the Excellent Wife.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, for the first hour, our guest is Martha Peace. We are discussing her book, The Excellent Wife. Well, at least we will be in any moment. We've been addressing her conversion to Christianity and other things involved in her life, including her becoming a biblical counselor, or should I say a nouthetic counselor. And if you would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Coming up in the second hour, we have Pastor Josh Bice of Praise Mill Baptist Church of Douglasville, Georgia, who is also the founder and director of the G3 Conference, where both of my guests will be speaking in January, both Martha Peace and Josh Bice, and many other speakers will be on the roster at that event. Pastor Josh Bice in our second hour is going to be addressing real church versus Facebook church. Quite an interesting theme that I hope you stay tuned for as well. Martha, we do have a listener. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who asks, I might have missed something, but I was wondering if Martha is still married to the man against whom she sinned in regard to adultery.
Yes. In fact, last September, we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. So this is a miracle of God.
Yeah. Praise God.
But Sanford is more laid back than I am, and he did not know about the adultery at the time. And
I'm glad you know. I'm glad you added at the time, because obviously he knows now.
He knows now. But what happened was, after I got saved and we started going to church, I talked to the pastor there and I said, should I confess this to my husband? Now, it had been over, so it wasn't an ongoing issue right then. And he said, no, it's under the blood, don't tell him. But I always felt funny about that. I mean, I was relieved because I didn't have to tell him. But then I thought, you know, I'm being deceptive. And you never know when something like that's going to come out. And so a few years went by, and I took the counseling training, and Jay says, you need to tell the truth. Not the sordid details, but, you know, to ask forgiveness. And so I finally did. And it was probably one of the hardest things that Sanford and I have ever been through. But he is a gracious man, and he forgave me. And it was rough there for a while, emotionally for both of us. But he stuck with me, and he has helped several men in a similar situation whose wives were not being faithful, to help them to think rightly through it and to honor God in the process.
Well, that is quite remarkable, because I'm no expert on this, Martha, but in your years of counseling, have you found, and I know that you counsel women primarily, if not exclusively, but have you found that it is much more difficult for men to forgive that sin than it is for women?
No, I don't think so. I think it is always devastating. I mean, you're breaking your vow before God. And it is, and a lot of, I mean, is some people will forgive more easily than others. Some are very hard-nosed, and how could he do that to me? I would never have done that to him, you know, kind of thing. And they're proud, and they really, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, and a lot of times what they do is they just play it over and over like a tape in their minds, and they just become more and more angry, more and more bitter. And if you go to Matthew 18, and Jesus tells that story at the end of Matthew 18 about the slave that was forgiven so much, and then he wouldn't forgive his fellow slave that just owed him a small amount. And Jesus is so scary, because at the end of that, Jesus says, because the master of the original slave that was forgiven so much found out what the slave had done that was forgiven, and he wouldn't forgive the other person. And he said, you wicked, wicked slave, and he put him in prison till he could repay. And Jesus says, let me just read it because I don't want to mess this up.
Sure. While you're looking at the text, I'm just going to repeat our email address. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com if anybody would like to join us. chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
But at the end of Matthew 18, the master said to the wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. But here's the scary part. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So we have, after all that we have been forgiven, maybe we weren't an adulterer, but maybe we had a temper, maybe we're a worrier, maybe we don't trust God, maybe we're selfish, maybe, you know, just on and on and on. And yet, if somebody will not forgive the other person, it's just wicked, because God has forgiven us. In Luke, I think chapter 6, it says God himself is kind to wicked and evil men. And I just remember the first time I ever read that, and I just stopped and thought about it, and I thought, I don't think I could be kind to somebody who is wicked and sinning against me that way. Now, it doesn't mean that the person who committed adultery there are consequences to sin. And even, she may even have biblical grounds for divorce, but she doesn't have any choice but to forgive him in her heart and not harbor that hatred and vengeful bitterness. We overcome evil with good, not more evil.
Yeah, the reason why I asked the question is that I was assuming it might be more devastating and problematic for a man to hear that his wife or even fiance or girlfriend was cheating on him than it would be for a woman to hear the reverse, is because of the fragile egos involved with men, and perhaps that is more of a sensitive area where it almost seems, unfortunately and tragically, so much of a commonplace situation where men are committing adultery and having numerous relationships, whether they are married or not. And even though in our day and age, women might be neck and neck on that, I don't know, but it seems less shocking for a man to be found guilty of it. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Well, yes. I think men usually, in Christian circles or Christianized circles, usually it is the man who is committing adultery. But I don't think it's any more devastating for the man or the woman. I think it's equally devastating.
Well, thank God for your husband. What a example of Christian manhood and Christian grace and mercy. It's just remarkable. And by the way, RJ, in White Plains, New York, you have won a free copy of The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective. This is the expanded edition, and this has been provided compliments of Focus Publishing in Minnesota, and it will be shipped to you, compliments of our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. So keep your eye out in the mail for a package with a return address on the shipping label that says cvbbs.com. And we thank the wonderful folks at Focus Publishing for providing this book for you. And before I go on to an element in your book that I need to address before we run out of time, and I did tell you that 2 hours goes by fast, and already we're almost finished the 1 hour.
That's true.
But I definitely want to get to part 3 in your book, of your 4-part book on a wife's submission, because it seems to be the most controversial and most difficult issue to accomplish agreement amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. But before that, I do have a listener all the way in Slovenia, Joe, who has a question for you. Dear Brother Chris, I'm very interested to know if Sister Martha is familiar with The Heart of the Problem by Henry Brandt and Kerry Skinner. If she is, please ask her to give us her assessment of this biblical counseling mode. If she isn't familiar with this particular book and its authors, their focus in counseling is to help us to first and foremost confess and repent of our sin, whatever it may be, at the root of whatever issues that precipitate the need for counseling. How important is it for a counselor to assist counselees in addressing sin scripturally? Thank you for taking my question and edifying us today.
Well, I'm not familiar with the book, so I cannot speak to that. I would say that it is super important to address sin issues and do it in love and do it in a kind way, but then give them the hope of how, by God's grace, they can repent and they can change. That is what we're all about. Counseling that typical counselors, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, they tend to just kind of do reflective therapy. In other words, they just want to hear how you feel and just help you to just expand on that. Well, how did that make you feel? And what do you think you should do, kind of thing? And I had a young wife one time come for counseling. She had been to an integrationist kind of counselor for several times, and this counselee was in a very bad marriage. Her husband was addicted to marijuana. He was not a believer. Her mother was had mental issues. I mean, she had a bunch of little kids. I mean, she had a lot of problems, and she came to me. She heard about me, and so she tells me all, before she even started telling me the problems, she said, "I know how I feel. It's horrible. I want to know what to do. Will you show me or tell me what to do?" And I said, "I think I can do that." But I did want to hear, I had to hear the story. I do care about her feelings, but the best way to help somebody is to see their, to get the beam out of their eye first and see their own sin, taking 100% responsibility for their part in whatever the conflicts are or the issues and problems are, and then to biblically know then how to respond to try to help the other person. So, yes, we do address sin, and we do exhort people to repent. We start with the gospel. I mean, the scriptures are not going to have the impact on them that they should if they're not saved. And in the deep south here, everybody thinks they are saved because they've walked down an aisle and cried and prayed a prayer. So they may be saved, but if there's not fruit in their life after that, then they really don't know the Lord. So we just have to address all kinds of issues. I'm teaching doctrine to them. I'm teaching them about God. And just because they go to church doesn't mean that they understand these things or have been really taught in a sound way.
Well, thank you, Joe, in Slovenia, and thank you for providing us with an American address where we are having Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service ship you a free copy of the excellent wife to the attention of your daughter in Atlanta, or in the Atlanta, Georgia area, or in Georgia. I also remind you of my request that you pay a visit to your daughter in Georgia when I am at the G3 conference, so I get the chance to meet you for the first time face to face. The G3 conference is where, as I mentioned before, not only is Martha Peace speaking there, but our second guest today, Josh Bice, is speaking there, and a number of other folks, which I will be mentioning in a little bit. But go to the G3conference.com to register. That's G3conference.com. I hope you come out here to the United States, specifically to Georgia, so we can meet for the first time. I will have an exhibitor's booth there, God willing, at the G3 conference. So hope to see you. We only have about 3 minutes left, Martha, for our interview. So I'd like you to really summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners, especially, as I said, in regard to the most controversial aspect of your book, The Submission of Wives.
Well, before I was saved, I was a devout feminist. And when I got saved, I started reading the Bible. And when I got, there's four different places in the New Testament that says the wife is to be submissive to her husband. And I was appalled. And, but God had given me such a heart for him that even though I knew that I was to be submissive to my husband, it didn't mean that I couldn't have an opinion or, you know, offer my opinion. But my desire to obey God and love him and please him overrode my how I used to be. Just, you know, everything had to be equal, but really that had to mean I get my way is what that meant. So when I met Lou Priolo, who is a new thetic counselor, and he trained me, he taught me some basic biblical principles for the wife, and then helped me to develop the basic material that is in the Excellent Wife book. And with biblical counselors, you have to come up with practical solutions to these things. And the main reason that I wrote the Excellent Wife book is because of the issue of submission and what it is and what it's not, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about that, and Chapter 14. Chapter 14 is resources to protect the wife when her husband is sinning. And part of being a godly wife and a mature Christian woman is learning how to rightly, biblically stand up to your husband's sin in love, trying to help him. And if he's not a believer, you don't use scripture, but you do appeal to his conscience to do what's right. So there are, it's not slavery, it's not mindless submission. If the husband asks you to sin, the answer is no. You can't, God is the higher authority in that. If he asks you to do something that you, it's not a sin, but you would rather do something else, certainly express your opinion, but then be willing to go with your husband's final say. What I do now, you, when you've been married 50 years, you kind of are all just both alike. But anyway, if Sanford wants to do something one way, and I don't want to do it that way, I want to go on vacation somewhere else or whatever, I'll go to him and I'll say, I've been thinking about something, but whatever you decide is fine. And he knows that. When I say that, I mean it. I'm fine. I see that as God's will for me. And so I'll say, I'd rather not go to the beach this time. I'd rather go to the mountains. And I just made that up. And whatever. And then I have to wait for his answer. And sometimes I get my way and sometimes I don't. But I just want to be in God's will, and there is no better place for a wife to be. I think her primary ministry is to her husband. And I don't care what else she does in life, that's her primary ministry. And she's also ministering to her children. But her children get grown and they get gone, and that's a different role then with the children.
Well, Martha, I definitely want to have you back on the program, and after the show is over, after our second guest is off the air, I'll contact you and give you a list of dates, because I definitely want you to return.
All right. I may or may not be home, but you can leave a message, and we'll, or just email me, and figure it out.
And was that, let's see, BibleDataService@Mindspring.com? Is that your email address?
Yes. And if anybody wants to see where I'm speaking next, they can look on my website. It's MarthaPeace.com.
MarthaPeace.com.
.com. And then I am a volunteer counselor at my church. We're an official ACBC training center at faithbiblechurch.us.
Great. And I left off a letter, I think, of your email address. It's BibleDataServices@Mindspring.com.
That's right.
Well, thank you so much, Martha, and we look forward to having you back on the program for a longer interview. And thank you so much for being on with absolutely no notice at all.
Well, thank you, Chris. I enjoyed it.
Thank you. And don't God bless you too. And don't go away, folks, because coming up the next hour, we are going to have Josh Bice on the program, the founder and director of the G3 Conference. He is going to be discussing real church versus Facebook church. And if you'd like to join us with a message for, with a question, I should say, for Josh Bice, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Pastor Josh Bice after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens. to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com. and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate.
Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our second guest today will be Pastor Josh Bice, who is the senior pastor of Praise Mill Baptist Church of Douglasville, Georgia, and blogger at deliveredbygrace.com. He's also director of the annual G3 conference. And today we are going to be talking about real church versus Facebook church. But before we go on to our interview with Pastor Josh, I just have a couple of important announcements to make. The Fellowship Conference New England is being held August 3rd through the 5th at the Deering Center Community Church in Portland, Maine. And the speakers at that conference include Pastor Don Curran, the Eastern European Coordinator with Heart Cry Missionary Society, which is the organization founded by Paul Washer. My friend Pastor Mac Tomlinson, who is an author and the pastor at Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. Pastor Jesse Barrington, pastor of Grace Life Church in Dallas, Texas, the sister church of Grace Life Church in Lake City, Florida, that runs the radio station, Grace Life Radio, that airs Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every day in its pre-recorded form. And Pastor Nate Pickowitz is also on the roster. He is an author of a book that we addressed recently on Iron Sharpens Iron with Pastor Nate, Reviving New England, and he's also the pastor of the Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire. If you'd like to register for this conference, go to fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. Then after that, in November, from the 17th through the 18th, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is conducting their Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. The title of this conference is For Still Our Ancient Foe, a line from the world-renowned hymn by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress. And the speakers at this Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology include Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. If you would like to register for this conference, the email, or the website, I should say, is alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org. Click on events and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. And then we have the G3 conference that we'll be discussing more over the next hour. The G3 conference from January 18th through the 20th with a Spanish edition on January 17th. And speakers at this conference, there are many, but they include, God willing, Paul Washer, Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, my guest today for the second hour, Josh Bice, our mutual friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, Tom Askell, who is the president of Founders Ministries, Anthony Mathenia, who's going to be my guest pretty soon on Iron Sharpens Iron, as is Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, who's also coming up as a guest in the near future, Todd Friel, another one who's coming up as a guest very soon, Derek Thomas, and Martha Peace, who we just had on for the last hour, the previous hour on Iron Sharpens Iron. If you would like to register for this conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And finally, I have to do that thing that I hate doing, but my advertisers are urging me to do it every day. They want me to make public appeals of our need for new advertisers and new benefactors. If you enjoy Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, if it has blessed your life, if it has become a regular part of your life, whether the live program or if you listen to it via podcast, please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Now, once again, I must always remind you, I never, ever want anybody to siphon money out of the regular giving they are accustomed to to their church where they are a member, to their local church. Never do that, and never take food off of your family's dinner table if indeed you are struggling to make ends meet. But if you have been blessed financially above and beyond your ability to do those things, which are commands of God to do those two things, then and only then I would love to receive a check of any amount that you care to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Just go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support. You will have an address there where you can mail a check of any amount made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you want to advertise with us, whether it's your business, your corporation, your church, your parachurch, your special event, your professional practice, whatever it is, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And if whatever it is that you do or want to promote is compatible with the theology expressed on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, then I would be more than delighted to work with you on an advertising campaign. And now we are entering into the discussion that I mentioned just moments ago. We have Pastor Josh Bice on now for the remaining hour of the program, pastor of Praise Mill Baptist Church of Douglasville, Georgia. We are discussing the real church versus the Facebook church. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Josh Bice.
Glad to be with you, Chris.
And just briefly, since I've already discussed it a bit, let our listeners know about the G3 conference coming up in 2018.
What are some issues, you say?
No, I said just briefly describe the G3 conference that's coming up in January.
Yeah, sure. The G3 conference coming up in January will be on the theme Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. And so for basically 3 days, we will be meeting in Atlanta, Georgia to talk about and to preach on that very subject. So we will have main session sessions that will be dealing with the very subject of discipleship, as well as Q&A sessions and breakout sessions. So various different topics under one theme of discipleship. And quite frankly, it's something that's extremely important, something that we must get right in the church today. I think that in many ways we don't get it right. I think that we go about discipleship from wrong perspectives and through an incorrect lens, you might say, at times. And so I think it's really good for us to come together. And this, again, is not a church, it's not a conference just for church leaders or for pastors. It's a conference for the local church. And so I think it would be good for all of us to, you know, carve out time over 3 days to just think about how we could do better at this very subject.
And remember, if you want to register, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and please let the folks know who are taking your registration that you heard about it from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and that goes for all of the events that we are publicizing on this program. Please let those who are orchestrating those events know that you heard about it from us on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And now we are going to be discussing something that is very timely, very important, a lot more important than the average person might think at first glance, but real church versus Facebook church, especially in light of some of the controversies that are bubbling over as of late. There is a danger of people who are on Facebook trolling around, trying to make their opinions known, and very often publicly condemning brothers and sisters in Christ, and even to the point of malicious slander and so on. And these people who are a part of this quote-quote Facebook church are obviously most often the leaders or pastors of this fictitious church that doesn't exist, because they are, this is probably the only avenue they have to vent their ugliness. But if you could, let us know what was the catalyst behind your wanting to discuss real church versus Facebook church.
Well, Chris, I think the problem is simply this. I think that in our modern attempt to make our lives more connected, you might say, within the evangelical community across all denominations, we we want to figure out ways to be more connected. And so we often look to technology to bridge the gap, to make us more connected. Unfortunately, technology is not a foolproof method. It's not a fail-proof method. It has its flaws. It has its deficiencies. And we need to be honest about those deficiencies. We don't need to, you know, employ certain types of techniques and technologies within the local church and expect all of our problems to, you know, suddenly go away. What we need to realize is that the church, and to be a member of a local church, is difficult at times. It takes effort. It takes patience. We have to deal with personalities and problems and friendships that are often, you know, hard at times. And so what we do with technology is we try to make all of those problems go away. So I think in many ways we have made friendships too easy to form and often too easy to dissolve through social media. I think we just really need to be honest with ourselves and understand that real friendship is more than just a click of a button, and to you know, dissolve a friendship, to come to the end of a friendship should be much more heartbreaking than just an unfriend button on, you know, some social media platform. So I think that here recently, Mark Zuckerberg, the CEO of Facebook, which, again, just prides itself with having 2 billion users. 100 million of those particular users are connected in some meaningful community. And recently, in a particular statement that he made as he was giving a speech about his new plans for the direction of the company, he was talking about the need to bring the world closer together. And so what he was tapping into was this idea that church attendance and church membership is on a decline and has been for a number of years, especially within the Protestant, you know, the Protestant categories, you might say, evangelicalism. And so a great large number of that decline is centered on millennials. And what he wants to tap into is this idea that with organization, membership declining across the board, not just churches, but other organizations as well. Those particular organizations are declining in membership and attendance. And what he wants to do is figure out a way to tap into that and figure out ways to bring people to a meaningful relationship and community through Facebook. And so what we need to, what we need to understand is that that is not possible. You cannot replace church with Facebook. You might be able to use technology, but you can't replace the Church of Jesus Christ with some type of social media network. It's just impossible.
Let me repeat our email address if anybody would like to join us on the air. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. If you have a question for Pastor Bice on Real Church versus Facebook Church, and if you'd like to remain anonymous, please only do so if it is about a personal and private matter. But otherwise, please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, I have heard some from Christians that I know who do not belong to any particular church, that there is nothing biblical about church membership, and that they are free to drift from church to church as they please, seeking to find a home that most biblically suits their own theology, and they are not commanded to be a member of any specific church, and they are not commanded to be under the authority of any specific pastor or group of elders. But is this not a fictional defense of what they are doing?
Well, as far as, you know, people, you know, claiming that they don't need to be a part of a local church, or that they can't, you know, flip a page in the Bible and find where it says thou shalt become a member of a particular local church. Well, that's simply, that's not a good grant to make a decision on whether or not you're a member of a church. I think that if you want to logically read the scriptures, or, you know, just to be clear, we don't have a place in the Bible where it says thou shalt believe in the Trinity either. And what we need to understand is that in order to be a Christian, you must embrace the doctrine of the Trinity. When it comes to the subject of church membership, oftentimes people will say, well, I'm just free to float from church to church if I want to. We must be clear about a few very important things. Number one, we must ask ourselves this question. Who's in charge of disciplining and holding someone accountable that just wants to float from church to church?
Right.
If someone says, I want to be a part of Praise Mill Baptist Church in Douglasville, Georgia this week, but next week I'm going to be engaged in a virtual church where we meet in Facebook groups, then I ask this question, who's supposed to be involved in the whole leadership accountability and the membership accountability and holding someone accountable for, you know, their faith and their doctrine and the purity of their life? So the question becomes this: if they're no longer a member of this church this week, and now they've become a member of, say, some Facebook community group next week, is Zuckerberg, is he and his staff supposed to oversee church discipline? And so it may be laughter among, you know, so many people that say, well, I don't think that church discipline is very important anyway, so let's just move on and talk about something else. But, you know, I think that church discipline is at the heart and core of this discussion. So who is it that's to oversee such, you know, issues as, say, the Lord's Supper, church discipline, various other things that we're called to do as Christians? And so church membership might not seem as a vitally important, you know, subject matter for some people, but I think if they were to be pressed on these issues, it's at the core of what makes someone healthy versus just floating along in the Christian life. And I think that we can't just approach the church with that type of attitude.
Yeah, in fact, we have a clear biblical mandate in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Obviously, this wasn't a suggestion. This was a command that we obey those whom God has placed over us in the church. It's obviously talking about the church because it says, for they keep watch over your souls. And of course, there are other places as well. In fact, even the qualifications that the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Timothy 2 and other places for a shepherd or an elder or an overseer, they're obviously, since he is very meticulous and clear about there being strict requirements for those being eligible for those roles, if one didn't even need to be a member of a church, there would be no need for those strict qualifications.
Yeah, absolutely. And the overwhelming language of the New Testament centers on the aspect of a local, tangible, visible New Testament church where there are meaningful relationships and roles and responsibilities. And so you have in 1 Corinthians 12, the church is described as a body. You have in other places, such as in Hebrews 10:25, you have the church as an assembly. You have the church as a flock in 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, you have the church described as a building in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so the question becomes this: if all of those analogies are there in place and the New Testament is just filled with the language of one another, love one another, look after one another, discipline one another, that type of language is used in the local church language of the New Testament, then I think that you would be hard pressed to find some type of, you know, freedom to just be a church floater. I think that you have to give yourself to submit yourself to particular local church overseers, pastors, who would feed your family with the Word of God and then oversee your souls.
Amen. I'm going to take our final break right now just to prevent interrupting you mid-sentence. So this will be our last half hour of today's interview with Josh Bice. If you would like to join us on the air with a question, please do so fairly quickly. Before we run out of time, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And by the way, CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, you have also won a free copy of The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective, the expanded edition by Martha Pease, who is our guest for the first hour and who is also one of the speakers at Pastor Josh Bice's G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, coming up in January. Please make sure we have your full mailing address, CJ, so we can have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, ship that book out to you. And we also thank our friends at Focus Publishing in Minnesota for providing us with these books that we have been giving away. Don't go away. We will be right back, God willing, with more of Pastor Josh Bice and Real Church versus Facebook Church.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and this is our last half hour of today's interview with Josh Bice, Senior Pastor of Praise Mill Baptist Church of Douglasville, Georgia, blogger at deliveredbygrace.com, and director of the annual G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia. If you would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. There is a growing number, or at least I don't know if the number is growing, but they're certainly becoming more vocal because of the advantages we have in this modern day and age of technology, the easy ability to not only transmit our thoughts, but also to receive thoughts of others, whether wanted or unwanted. And there seems to be a growing number of people using social media, as I mentioned earlier, as a soapbox to slander others. And this is a horrible witness to the lost world around us, is it not?
Well, it's definitely a horrible witness. I think that you can use social media to bring light to particular heresies and heretics, you know, wolves that might be clothed in sheep's clothing. That type of thing, I think, is a good thing. But to just simply gather up or huddle up in little groups on Facebook and, you know, go through character assassinations, I think that that's certainly unprofitable for the whole of the church, you might say.
Yeah, and I've mentioned this the other day on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, but there is a phenomenon that many people are aware of called beer muscles, where people, when they reach a certain level of intoxication, think that they are much more powerful and skilled at fighting than they really are. And unfortunately for those people, they very often wind up getting severely injured in fights in bars and other places because of that. And there seems to be a phenomenon called keyboard muscles, where you have people in the privacy and safety of their own basements, perhaps even very often their mother's basements, who think that they are these important, powerful individuals with voices that must be heard, and they are more prone, because of their safety and at times their being anonymous, or at least having their locations being unknown, they are much more bold in the way that they word things and the accusations that they make. And even us who are trying to be civil and respectful and cordial and humble and meek as Christ commands us to, we might even be more prone to be that way ourselves if we are letting ourselves get out of hand when it comes to this whole idea of using the Facebook and social media as a platform to vent. Am I right?
Yeah, I think so. I think that, you know, you might call that liquid courage. And I think that when it comes to social media and people that like to use that in that particular way, they get what's called keyboard courage. And so they hide behind a computer screen and they want to slander someone's name in a way that they would not dare challenge them, you know, in a meaningful, real conversation face to face. And again, that's the deficiency of, say, a social networking platform versus a real tangible, visible church where you have real personalities that have to sit beside one another in a worship gathering, and they have to interact with one another in particular ministry involvement. And so I think that we've cheapened relationships, quite frankly, through social media. You know, what used to be a real relationship has now been relegated down to the click of a button, and I think that you can't do that in the life of the church. Look, let's just face it. Zuckerberg got it right when he said that there are people who, you know, find meaning and need to find genuine meaning in relationships, and that's how they become more whole as a person. I agree with that. I think that we're wired that way. I just simply think that Jesus' church is the mandate for Christians, not social networking communities. So I find it very troubling, Chris, when I, you know, hear stories of people who are huddled up in coffee shops on the Lord's Day listening to their favorite celebrity preacher preach rather than being involved in a local church. And they find it easier that way because, again, they're attracted to virtual reality rather than just simple reality, or they're attracted to artificial intelligence, you know, as opposed to, say, just simple intelligence that's being exemplified from a pulpit, you know, preaching the Word of God and engaging the mind and the heart and the whole of the individual sitting out there in the congregation. We're attracted to social media rather than real friendships or real communities. All of this is in vogue presently in our culture, but what we need is real, vibrant, healthy relationships engaged in real communities where there can be genuine depth, you know, to those friendships, and that's built in a real church. And so we often look at Jesus's model and we say, well, that's outdated or that's old-fashioned. But what we need to be reminded of is that Jesus' church and his model will never be updated by any form of technology. It simply will not be possible to overdo or outperform Jesus' model. So, you know, in recent days, we've seen some younger people join our church. In particular, there's one couple, and they've joined our church, or they're actually in the process of joining. They've not formally gone through the membership process. They're scheduled to do that when we offer our next new members class, and that'll be in mid-August. But they were, you know, once upon a time engaged in, you know, these Facebook online social media communities, and that's where they were finding their real community. And so there was another particular couple in our church that was reaching out to them, trying to, you know, encourage them that that's not what, you know, God intends, you know, for their lives. And so they persuaded them through the Word of God, and they started attending our church. And now they're understanding that they need more than just a social networking group. They need something far better than that, and they find that in a local church. And so we need to look beyond social media and see what God expects for his people, and that's the local church. That's the plan for Christians. Now, can we use social media? That's another question to be explored, and I think that we can. I think that we can do that in a very helpful way, in a very healthy way, but it can't replace the church, if that makes sense.
Amen. In fact, I've been hearing at a couple of conferences I've attended recently, people bring this up, this very issue up, although the Holy Spirit can and often has and does use the electronic media, the written word, and the CDs and the DVDs that are available and so on, social media, whatever media that is around where you can communicate ideas, the Holy Spirit often uses these things to bring a person to repentance and salvation. But there is something very unique about the assembled gathering of the saints at the local worship services. Isn't Christ present in a unique way that he is not present when somebody's just sitting in a coffee shop or in the basement of their house listening to or watching a sermon being preached?
Most definitely. Most definitely. So for me, I was converted listening to a preacher preach on the internet. I was at work in Atlanta, Georgia, seated at my desk. I was working on a computer, and I was listening to a sermon, and the Lord converted me. The Lord saved me. But let's just be clear. While we can use, you know, electronic media technology to bridge a gap, say, in, you know, evangelism or even discipleship, I think that having websites and having, you know, social media presence is a good thing. When I'm listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones preach, there was something unique that was happening in that particular congregation on the Lord's Day as he was in that lofty pulpit with the open Bible preaching the Word of God. There was something unique that was happening, and you can't replicate that. You can't get that years later through just, you know, clicking a button and listening to his voice come through the speakers of your smartphone. It just doesn't work that way. You can learn from him, and you can certainly study the Word of God and listen to the man preach the Word and rightly handle, you know the Word of God, but you can't get or replicate or duplicate what was happening in a very unique sense as, you know, the Lord's Supper was observed and the people were gathered and their attention was focused on the pulpit when a man stood with the open Bible and proclaimed the Word of God.
Amen. I have something that I'd like to ask you about before I go to Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, who has a question. I was taken aback by a professed brother in Christ who not long ago defrauded me out of money that was owed to me due to an agreement that we had. And when I got the brother's pastor involved, because he was not listening to my rebuke or my requests, he was taken aback and said, how dare you get my church involved? And it's quite amazing for me because the man had been a Christian for decades. I think he might have even been raised in the faith. And this whole aspect of the Facebook church or people thinking that they are safe and they are right with God and all is well, even if they have no connection to the body of Christ with elders over them. The very fact that the Bible gives the blueprint on how to resolve those issues in places such as Matthew 18 and others, where we have an avenue where we can go if we're trying to make things right in a certain situation and we are speaking to deaf ears, we have the church to go to. Isn't this one of the crucial avenues or reasons that we need to be parts of a local church, members of a local church, not just visitors who drift here and there, so we can resolve serious conflicts?
Well, absolutely, Chris. It's unfortunate that we've arrived at a place where we think that our faith is something that should be considered private. But what we need to realize is that our faith is never to be considered private. It's to be considered public. It's a very public thing. Christ called us publicly. We've made a public profession of our faith. We're asking people to hold us accountable to that faith as we enter the baptistry. On an ongoing basis, it should be that we're, you know, asking and expecting people to hold us accountable as we observe the Lord's Supper. And so for us to consider that, you know, our faith is a private thing, and for, you know, people to not be able to, you know, engage us in that particular area of life is simply not true. But let's face it, you know, once upon a time, there was what we called front porch communities. They were replaced years ago by the back porch and privacy fences. And now what we're seeing, you know, with this whole idea of virtual church is the idea of making church invisible altogether. And so what was once a front porch thing then was made, you know, more private with the back porch. And now it's become not the church with the back porch. It's now the church that's invisible altogether. And so we want to be very anonymous so that we can't be held accountable. And that's really at the core of that type of attitude, is that we just simply don't have time for people, and we don't want to be held accountable for anything.
We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who asks, do you think that some of the fault lay at the average evangelical church, at least in America, who has viewed the Lord's Supper and the ordinances as something of very little significance, perhaps in an overreaction to Rome's heresy that equates salvific issues to these ordinances? Aren't we looking upon the ordinances in too light of a fashion, and therefore others believe they have no need to be a part of a gathered assembly and under the authority of elders, because if they miss the ordinances, who cares? They don't really have anything to do with entering eternal glory.
Yeah. I think Ronald's question is extremely important, something I'm very passionate about. I think that I think when it comes to the local church, as far as the evangelical church is concerned, I think that there has been a downgrade of understanding as far as what the ordinances actually mean. I think when it comes to the Lord's table, that we have certainly relegated that down to a snack at the end of the sermon rather than what God intended it to be. And I think the problem with that is simply this. You could go in many churches on the Lord's Day, and as people filed out into the parking lot, you could ask them, hey, listen, what's more important, the dodgeball tournament that your church is sponsoring for this upcoming Saturday or the Lord's Supper the following day? And a lot of people would say, well, I think that we can reach more people at that dodgeball tournament, so, you know, I'm going to put a higher priority on that than I am the Lord's table. And that, you know, may seem, you know, trivial, or that, you know, may seem to miss the mark in many people's estimation. But I think that if we were to be really honest and just do a survey at the average Christian bookstore, you know, on Friday afternoon, and just ask those questions, most people would value other things that the church does on a much higher level than they would the observance of the Lord's Supper. And so, yeah, I think that when we diminish the Lord's table, when we diminish the importance of baptism, when we diminish, you know, the right preaching of the Word of God, then as a result, you're going to see people that just flock to these little virtual churches, and they think that that's where they can be fed the Word of God, and that's all they need.
Yeah, thank you, Ronald, in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island. And you have also won a free copy of The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective. If you are not married, read it, enjoy it, glean from it what you will, and perhaps pass it on to somebody who is engaged or is already married, a woman especially. And if you are married, I would urge you, obviously, to give it to your wife. Not to say that you can't share in the information in there, but just make sure we have your full mailing address, and we'll have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. Send you The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective, the expanded edition by Martha Peace, who is our first guest today, and who is also a speaker at the upcoming G3 conference that is directed by my guest right now, Josh Bice. We have a warning in 1 Corinthians, as you know. I'm picking up on where Pastor, or should I say Ronald from Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, I'm picking up on his question, and I'm adding to his question a a question of my own regarding 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul is discussing the fact, and he's warning about the fact that people who are partaking of the Lord's Supper in an improper manner are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep, which means they died. Do you think that that is restricted only to those who are partaking of the supper improperly and not those who are actually not even partaking of it at all because they're not a member of a church or are not even darkening the door of a church?
Well, I don't think that it's necessarily limited to those who are partaking versus those who are just skipping it altogether. I think the real question would simply be this. If it's okay for you to go for months on end skipping the Lord's Supper in the regular gathering of your local church, then you just really need to examine yourself and find out if you are indeed in the faith, because Jesus has commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper. It's a vitally important aspect of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to practice our faith. To remember the body and the blood of Christ, and so to profane it, in a sense of abuse in a local gathering like this particular church did in the Church of Corinth, or to, just avoid it altogether, I think that you are guilty of profaning the Lord's table. You certainly are guilty of trampling underfoot the blood of Christ in some way. So I think we need to be careful with that. But back to the main issue of Facebook church, how does a Facebook or a virtual reality church, some type of social media networking church, how does that church gather and observe the Lord's Supper? Do they just do it themselves and they all get together in some type of, chat room and then they, and they just observe it together so they self-serve themselves? Or how does that work? And I think that we haven't really thought out these things properly before we just engage in that type of model, so to speak. So I think that we need to be careful. We need to push back against this type of talk. It's one thing for Zuckerberg to throw the church in with just the average community group, because the church certainly isn't, just some average chess club or some, bird watching club or something like that. It's something far greater. And so we need to put a great emphasis, and I think that older generations, I think people 40 and 50 and 60 years of age, I think we need to be beating a drum and putting a high priority upon the local church so that the younger population does not look at the church as just something that's just optional. I can have my Jesus, but I don't need his church. That type of thinking does not work with, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. And let's see, we have Christian in Suffolk County, New York, who asks, can something be crucial without it being absolutely necessary for salvation? And this is in regard to what you have been saying about the ordinances. We who are Protestant, at least those who are faithful to the Calvinistic branch of the Reformation, do not believe that the ordinances are salvific. In fact, we often say that to believe so is heretical, but can these things not be crucial without being absolutely necessary?
Yes, absolutely. So I would be considered a Reformed pastor. I would embrace the Reformed perspective when it comes to the ordinances. I believe that the Roman Catholic Church's understanding of the Lord's Supper and transubstantiation is an absolute heresy. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we don't need to say, well, if Rome got it wrong with it being absolutely necessary for salvation, a necessity for salvation, then we don't need to let the pendulum swing so far in the opposite direction that we diminish the value of it. So it's definitely a crucial issue, something that must be carried out in the life of the local church and something that a Christian must be engaged in. But it's not as if I have to, observe the Lord's Supper. We should view it in the opposite direction. We should view it in the sense that because Jesus has saved me and because the blood of Christ has covered me and because I've received the righteousness of Jesus Christ by imputation, then I'm freed up to, and I'm allowed to, I'm permitted to draw near to the Lord's table on the Lord's Day. I think we should view it from that particular lens.
Yes, and in fact, the irony is that on the one side of their mouth, the Church of Rome says that the baptism and the Lord's Supper are necessary for salvation, and then on the out of the other side of their mouth, their proverbial mouth, they say that Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and atheists may enter eternal life if they live according to the light that they have been given. So it really becomes almost meaningless anyway in this day and age.
Oh yeah, absolutely, absolutely. But I think the person's question is key. I think that we can see something as crucial without it being necessary for salvation. It's not that we come to the Lord's table in order to be saved. It's we come to the Lord's Supper because we have been saved, and that's the key.
Amen. Well, I'd like you, with the time that we have left, about 3 or 4 minutes, if you could summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners in regard to real church versus Facebook church.
I just think that I would like to drive home this clear point that, Chris, it's extremely important for us to value the local church gathering, not something that's optional, not something that can be just replaced. I think that all of the modern things that we enjoy, the technology that we enjoy, the advancements that we enjoy in our particular day, I think that we can say that's a wonderful thing. We can use iPads to preach from. We can use screens in the sanctuary, or if you don't like the term sanctuary, the worship center of your local particular church, to display words or to display the notes of the pastor. We can have a website. We can have social media channels and a presence for our local church. We can engage in Facebook groups and have meaningful discussions. But all of these things can never replace the regular and weekly gathering on the Lord's Day, on the day where we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can't replace the local church as Jesus instituted it and founded it with new forms of technology. So no matter how advanced technology becomes, no matter how good some person like Zuckerberg might be, we can't replace real community in the church with some type of networking community through screens. It just simply won't work. If you take FaceTime, for instance, you can FaceTime and video conference and talk with your family when you're away from your family for long periods of time. But when you enter that airport and you long to embrace one another, that tells you that that technology might have been good for a short period of time, but it's not good for the long haul. You need something more. You need a real embrace. You need real interaction. And that's the same for the church. And so we must not diminish the value of the local church.
Well, I want to make sure that our listeners have all of your websites and contact information. Praise Mill Baptist Church in Douglasville, Georgia. Their website is praisemill.com, and praise is spelled praysmill.com. And then we also have, obviously, g3conference.com, g3conference.com. I want to remind our listeners that Focus Publishing, who gave us the copies of The Excellent Wife by Martha Peace, who was our first guest, their website is focuspublishing.com. That's focuspublishing.com. And Martha Peace has her own website, marthapeace.com, marthapeace.com. And as I said earlier, she is one of the speakers at the G3 conference, the conference that our current guest, Josh Bice, is founder and director of. And so make sure that you visit marthapeace.com. And also, I want to remind our listeners that we were intending to have Adams Road on the program, and they could not be our guests today because of the fact that they did not have phone access to conduct an off-site interview. If you want to find out where they're going to be performing next, their website is adamsroadministry.com, AdamsRoadMinistry.com, and hopefully we will have them on the program in the near future. I want to thank you so much, Pastor Josh Bice, with very little notice coming on the program today, and I look forward to having you back on Iron Sharpens Iron very soon.
Thank you, Chris. God bless.
I want to thank everybody who listened to the program today, and especially those who took the time to write in questions. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions next time on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.